Our sermon today comes to us from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 to 13, and I invite you to turn with me there in your Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 to 13, which we heard earlier in this New Testament reading. Paul is writing from prison. He's at the very end of his life. This is his last letter. He's writing words to Timothy to guide him of how to endure in all truth, how to be faithful to the end. And in our verses for today, Paul quotes a saying. We don't know if this saying was written by Paul or if it was written by another Christian and he's simply quoting it. But we know that all of these lines teach us something we find somewhere else in the Bible. And many of them are almost very close paraphrases of words that Jesus himself said in the Gospels. So hear this again as we come before this word. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. God bless us as we come before your word. In Jesus' name, amen. A few years ago, my wife was watching a television show, and in this show, there was a character who was a devout Christian woman. There was a particular episode I saw that I just hated this episode. In this episode, the Christian woman's mother came to visit. She was an elderly woman. She came from Korea to visit her daughter, and I think she was a Buddhist woman. And whenever she came, the Christian woman hid her faith from her mother, and even bowed down to this, I think it was a Buddhist statue, and worshipped it, pretending like she was not a Christian. She didn't want her mother to know who she really was. And I think it was supposed to be a joke. It was supposed to be a joke about how this Christian woman's daughter was sort of secretly rebellious against her Christian faith. And then she was kind of the same way, secretly rebellious against her Buddhist parent and her Buddhist upbringing. But it's such an offensive joke for a Christian. I don't think the writers understood how offensive that is. Because as the scriptures tell us, this is a very serious offense against God's glory to deny our Lord and Savior, to pretend we don't follow him, and to bow down and to worship a false God. Indeed, these words describe this almost as a capital offense, you could say. If we deny him, he also will deny us. And also, it was kind of sad. It's like the show writers perhaps did not know anything about this rich legacy of Korean Christians laying down their life for the gospel, not afraid to die or to suffer for the gospel. That's a rich legacy that they have and that we have. And it's not just Korean Christians, but Christians all across the world through the ages have laid down their life for the gospel. And by Christ's strength, which through trusting in him, he'll give us that same strength. This same letter of 2 Timothy tells us that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. How will we stand firm against that persecution? It's through trusting in the strength that Christ supplies, that he works in us. Today, as we look at this text, we see this saying in verses 11 to 13. And the saying has four parts, four truths. You could call them four aphorisms, four truths that we should hold on to. Because as we hold on to these life-giving words, they'll give us strength to endure through persecution, just as Paul was enduring through persecution. So these four lines of the saying will correspond to the four points of the sermon. So listen for these four truths as we study God's word together. Our first point is this. Death with Christ leads to life. Death with Christ leads to life. And we see this from this first line. It says, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. The life that we have promised to us in Jesus Christ goes beyond anything we could ever ask for or even imagine. Whenever you believed in Jesus Christ, he gave you new life. He made you into a new creature in Christ Jesus. And that life will endure for eternity. The Bible promises us this eternal life in Christ Jesus, that we will live with him forever. And I like to think about this, that we will see the whites of Jesus' eyes. We'll be so close to him that we will feel that. We will feel that closeness, that nearness. We will know those things that we've always believed but never seen are true because we'll see him face to face. That's a wonderful, glorious hope that we have. This hope of eternal life. This hope to live forever with Jesus. Not just in heaven after we die, but in the new heavens and the new earth when Jesus Christ returns. The life we have in Jesus isn't like anything else. It's something you almost can't put into words. If you try to describe what it's like to be a new creature in Christ to someone who doesn't know Christ, it's hard to find the words. It's like there's a new birth. There's something new within you, just as the scriptures say. It's a wonderful new life, and it's an eternal life. But the scriptures say that the only way to enter in to new life with Christ is through death. That if you want to become a new creature in Christ Jesus, then first you must die with him. We hear about this in Romans chapter 6. We heard a reading from Romans 6, and this is Romans 6, verse 3. It says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death." Well, why did we die with Christ? It says, "In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." This death is necessary to become a Christian. And this is a spiritual fact. This is something that happens within you whenever you are born again, whenever you come to Christ by faith. You die with Christ on the cross, you're buried with him, and you're raised with Christ to new life. So death must come first before life. This is a spiritual fact. It happens within us. You can't so much point to it or touch it, but it's true and it's real and it affects everything about who we are and how we live. It's true of every Christian who has been made a new creation in Christ Jesus. But this death in Christ is also something that we live out every day. We are called, as Jesus calls us, in Matthew 16, verses 24 and 25, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." If you're a Christian, this world is not your home. This is not where you belong, and we have to let go. We think of sometimes we're holding on to this world with white knuckles, but we're called to let go. This is not where we belong. As Paul says, "You have been crucified to the world and the world to you." For the Christian, this world is no longer precious in itself. We still rejoice in the good things God gives us, but they're gifts from above, and we give thanks for them. We never should put them ahead of Jesus Christ. These words we find here comfort us. It says that we will lose in this life because of our faith, just as Paul was losing. He was in prison. He looked like things were going badly for him, but our loss leads to greater life, to truer life, to life with Jesus. We ought to examine ourselves and ask, have I truly died with Christ? Has this inner death taken place in me? Because if not, then you're not a Christian. And now it's not something we can cause. We need God to work in us. But we should look for some signs and some fruits. Has an inner death taken place? Has a new life been placed within us? When we look at ourselves and our desires, what's that thing that you desire most? We have a lot of desires and things we enjoy and like, but do you desire Christ more than anything else? You might struggle with that desire and sometimes put other things ahead of him, but do you come back and repent and say, this is not who I am. I am a new creature in Christ. If you have that sense of that desire, that is a sign and a fruit that you have been made into a new creature in Christ. But if it feels like always a work and always an effort, and there's never any joy in laying down your life for Christ, then you should pray to God and ask him. He said, and say, God, save me if I'm not saved. If you don't have that assurance of faith, you should seek Christ diligently in faith and seek to have that assurance that you really are a new creature in Christ Jesus. As 2 Corinthians, I think it's 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Is Christ first to you? Is he that pearl of great price that you would lose everything for? View him that way, because if we have died with him, the promise is we will always, forever live with him. Our second point is this. Endurance for Christ leads to the crown. Endurance for Christ leads to the crown. We see this in verse 12. Look at verse 12. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. It doesn't say that we'll live with him. It says, you see there, that we will reign with him. This is a speaking of a crown, of ruling over the new creation with Jesus Christ. That seems like something that we should not receive. Why would we be worthy for such a thing? Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but it says here that we will reign with him, and it says there elsewhere throughout the New Testament that God promises that we will reign alongside Jesus Christ. And this calls to mind creation. Do you remember when God made Adam and Eve? He put them in the garden, and he gave them dominion over the earth, dominion to reign over the earth. What did they do with that dominion? Our first parents handed it over by sinning and by making themselves slaves to sin. They relinquished this reign that they were given. But Christ comes through the power of the cross, the resurrection. He not only declares to all the world that he is Lord and King over all, but he restores us, his children, his people, to become again what we were created to be, which is men and women who will reign with him over the earth. This reminds us of the Beatitudes when Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And that's what we see here. It says, how will we obtain this reign with him? It says, if we endure. Do you see those words? If we endure. This call to endurance is a call to day after day obedience, for pressing on in the Christian life. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon in Christian life. And this word endurance connects to suffering. We're called as Christians to endure suffering, to bear the suffering that God gives us with joy, to rejoice in our sufferings, with a peaceful heart, seeing that all things come to us from his hand, that God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And after all, Paul is writing from prison as he's enduring this suffering, and he's enduring it with this hope that in the end, it will lead to this crown of righteousness. And he describes that in chapter 4. He says in chapter 4, verse 7, realizing he's at the end of his life, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. He was pressing forward in this hope that even as he was executed, that soon after he was going to receive this crown of righteousness. But he also says there, it's not just for him, but to all who have loved Christ's appearing. We're to run the Christian life like a race where only one person wins the prize, straining with all of our energy within us. But God also promises us that everyone who finishes the race will be given the prize. As he says here, everyone who has loved his appearing will receive the crown of righteousness. And as it says in our verse for today, if we endure, we will also reign with him. Everyone who finishes the race will receive this gift. Undeserved gift, but a wonderful gift. When I was 19 years old, someone that I knew was running a marathon. And they told me about this book. It was called Marathon, You Can Do It. I was kind of interested, so I picked up a copy of the book. And maybe I could run a marathon. So I got it around Christmas time, and I started training in January. And lo and behold, I was able to run a marathon. And about 4 months later, I finished the race, all 26.2 miles. I didn't finish it very quickly. I really walk-jogged my way across the finish line. It almost took me 5 hours to do it. I didn't win any race, but I still got the medal at the end. And I'm really proud of that medal. I didn't win, but I'm proud of it because I finished the race. And that's what it says here. When you finish the race, you will receive this crown of righteousness. Now, how did I go from running 0 miles a week to running 26.2 miles in one day? Well, it helped that I was 19 years old, I'm sure, right? But the other way you could say is I followed the book. I did what the book said. I followed the instructions to a T. And that's a metaphor for the Christian life. We want to endure to the end. Follow the book. This book is life-giving and will show us the way to endure to the end that we might reign with Christ. Another thing that I learned from that book was that you need to nourish yourself when you're running. After you've run for about an hour and a half, you've depleted a lot of electrolytes, you need to replenish. And that's the same with the Christian life. We need constant nourishment. And the Word of God is nourishment to us. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Father. We need to be in the Word. And this is one thing that we do in church when we come, is we spend time in the Word of God, but we need to be constantly meditating on the Word of God, feeding on the Word of God. There's a way of reading the Bible where you're not really feeding on the Word of God. Do you know what I mean? Where you can just kind of read it, and the words just pass over you, and you're not really feeding on it. You're not chewing on it. You're not digesting it. You're not being nourished. We need to make sure that we read the Word of God with this faith that we want to receive Christ and be nourished by it. This meal that we share together is a picture of that. We need to feed on Christ, and we feed on Christ in his word. The last lesson I learned from that marathon book was one of the keys to finishing the marathon was you needed to rest. Whenever you train, you go on like a 15-mile run or something, you put all of these micro tears in your muscles, and that's really damaging the muscle. We know that exercising is good for us and it strengthens our muscles, but it strengthens them during the rest time. The exercise actually breaks them down, and then as you're resting and recovering, those muscles grow stronger. But if you don't get proper rest, they won't get stronger the way they're supposed to. And people often overtrain for these marathons. They don't get enough rest, and then they can't finish. They run out of energy in the end. In the Christian life, we need rest. God gave us rest from the very beginning. You think of creation. On the seventh day, he rested. And that's a pattern for us, that we need rest. We have one day in seven that we need rest. And we need rest every day. We need to rest in Christ every day of our Christian life. I remember learning about Reformed theology and learning about, you know, the Sabbath and trying to rest one day in seven. And as I tried to do this, it felt so difficult. It was so difficult to make myself rest for a day. And how funny is that? That it's hard for us. I think this is part of American culture, but I think it's part of, you see it in the Bible too, if you read the book of Nehemiah. People have a difficult time resting. We all do. We're so used to working and to recreation. But I challenge you to make time in your week and every day to rest in the Lord. This is key for us enduring to the end. If we want to endure to the end, we need that rest. Because it's during those times of rest that God will replenish us and give rest to our souls. So our second point was endurance for Christ leads to the crown. Our third point, denying Christ leads to destruction. Denying Christ leads to destruction. Look at what it says in the second part of verse 12. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Those are sobering words from Paul here. And they echo words that Christ said to us. We might think, would Christ really deny us? But we heard it in our gospel reading for today from Matthew chapter 10, verse 33. He says those very words, He says, but whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. This language of denial is speaking of final judgment. When we stand before the throne of God in judgment, will we be vindicated by Christ or denied by Christ? It says here that if we deny Christ before men, he also will deny us. There is no hope then. If we deny Christ, we will be denied. This is terrifying because we're sinners and we will be tempted in our lives to deny Jesus Christ. Perhaps you can think of a time when you feel like you have denied Jesus Christ and you wonder, is there any hope for me? Is this saying that I will be denied before my Father who is in heaven because I've denied Christ? I remember growing up in public school, and I didn't really have friends who were Christians. It might be my own fault that I didn't, but all my friends, I think, were unbelievers. And I remember times when I felt under pressure to deny Christ. I can even remember a particular time when I think my friends were like making fun of Christianity. And my conscience was pricked. I was ashamed. I felt like I should say something, but instead I just kind of tried to laugh along with it. And I had such a tremendous guilt afterwards, just like weeping bitter tears, thinking I felt like I, even as a young person, like I denied my Lord and my Savior. And I prayed and I asked God, God, forgive me. And God, give me another opportunity that I might profess my faith before my friends. I started thinking about maybe they'll never hear from a Christian about eternal life. Maybe I was the one that was supposed to speak to them. I had all these thoughts running through my mind. And sure enough, God did give me other opportunities. And I remember another time when the same thing was happening, and I just said something like, you know, I'm a Christian, and I believe in Jesus. And that's about all I said. But, you know, I felt so encouraged that God worked his grace in me to be able to speak that way. And we find comfort from this terrible story about Peter. You know what Peter did? He denied Christ. And did he deny him once? No, he denied him three times. And he denied Christ in this most desperate hour of need, when Christ was being arrested and beaten and being prepared for execution on the cross. He denied his Lord and Savior three times. Now, that wouldn't be a comforting story if that was the end for Peter. But what does the Bible tell us? It tells us that Christ restored Peter, came to Peter personally, and restored him. Now, it doesn't mean it's safe for us to ever deny Jesus Christ and think, well, everything's going to turn out in the end. If you think about the future, our goal should always be, our aim should be to always be faithful, to never deny Jesus Christ. But if we look at the past and we think of times when we have denied him, but we find ourselves here today, God has shown us mercy and has given us ample time to repent, to come again. So if we repent and we confess and we say, God, forgive me for these times that I have denied you, we can trust and believe that he will forgive us, and even that he will give us opportunities again to be faithful to him, to profess him before men. That's a wonderful thing. So do that. If your conscience is bothered and you think, I can think of times I've denied Christ, pray for forgiveness and trust that he will forgive you and restore you, just as he's restored Peter and others. We might think, well, why is this sin of denying Christ so offensive to God? Why was this put on like a higher pedestal almost? If God can forgive our other sins, why is this sin placed so highly? Well, we know that no sin is safe. We should not think of any sin as being safe. But we also want to understand exactly what it means to deny Christ, because denying Christ is the polar opposite of professing our faith in Christ. When we profess our faith in Christ, we're saved through faith, right? When we deny Christ, we're denying everything that we believe. It's as if we're saying, I don't really believe in Jesus Christ. It's as if we're saying, I fear man more than I fear God. It's as if we're saying, I love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. So this denial is a denial of our faith and of the only way to come to Christ. And no wonder then that it would lead to destruction. But when we come in repentance and faith again to him and ask him to cleanse us and to help us to be faithful, we can trust that he will help us to never deny him, that we might be saved. Denying Christ leads to destruction. Our fourth and final point is from verse 13. It is that our faithlessness cannot nullify the faithfulness of God. It says in verse 13, "If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. If you're studying the text, you'll notice that there's something different about this fourth saying. So the first three were, they went together. So if we died with him, we'll live with him. If we endure, we'll reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. And we might expect if we are faithless, he will be faithless to us. But that's not what it says. Whenever you're reading scripture and you see same, 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 different, or just some break in a pattern, God's trying to get our attention. He's putting some emphasis here on this last line. The first three were putting a large emphasis on our behavior and our actions and things about us, if we have died, if we endure, if we deny him. But this last one is different. It's putting the emphasis on God. If we are faithless, it says he remains faithful. Really putting the emphasis on that part. He remains faithful. Then it explains why he remains faithful. It says, for he cannot deny himself. And it calls us to pay attention to the very character of God. God is faithful. He's the definition of faithful. And he can never stop being faithful. He will always be faithful because he is God and God doesn't change. And he will always be that way in and of himself. And he will always be that way towards his people. We think of God. God is powerful. He is wise. He is holy. He is just. He is good. He is true. And he will always be those things. God cannot change. He will never stop. And it says here, he will never stop being faithful. Now, that is a wonderful thing. Because this is a line, when we look to God, that gives us hope. We are so fickle. We struggle so much. We're so up and down. But is God that way? No. God is always faithful. So we may be faithless to God, but he will remain faithful to us. And God has shown himself to be that way throughout the scriptures. It's one of those things that just makes God completely different than anyone or anything we have ever known. People are not this way. We are not faithful the way that God is. People will not always be faithful to us. And you think especially in the context of being faithless to someone. If we betray another person, can we expect that person to go on being faithful to us? No, that's just not the way that people ordinarily act. But God has shown himself time and again that he is faithful to people even when they are faithless toward him. He gives us these pictures in scripture. You think of Hosea, and he gives us in the book of Hosea this picture that God is like a faithful husband who's faithful to a faithless bride. She betrays him, and he remains faithful. He's a loving husband that wants to restore his faithless bride. I love this line from Isaiah 49, verse 15, speaking of the faithfulness of God. It says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you." God is even more faithful to us than a nursing mother is toward her child. We think of what God says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." That's our wonderful hope that we have in the gospel, that we might be sinners who constantly are stumbling, but how is it that we'll make it to the end? It's through the strength that God will provide us, the faithfulness that God shows to us. You might look at all of the ways we've failed and think, "I can't come back to God. After all I've done to God, I can't return to him. How could I possibly expect God to be faithful to me after all of the ways that I have been unfaithful to him?" But these words assure us that as we come back to him and repent, that he will continue to be faithful to us. He will forgive us of all of our sins. I think it's the book of Micah, the end of it says, like, who is a pardoning God like you who forgives all of our iniquities? He's a wonderful, forgiving God, and we can come to him. We remember that the very covenant of our salvation does not depend on us. It depends on God, our Savior. God to Abraham gave a vision that showed this in a picture form. So in days of Abraham, when two men would make a covenant, there would be a king and a vassal, and they would cut an animal in half. And the vassal, so the lower person, would pass through the animal. And it would be a picture of, if I break my promise to you, then let me be split in half like this animal. Let me be killed. So when God made a covenant with Abraham, you might expect that it would have been Abraham's job to pass through the animal that was sacrificed. That it might be Abraham saying to God, God, if I break my covenant with you, then let me be killed. But in the vision, the exact opposite happens. So there's a sacrifice that is made, and in the vision, this flaming torch and this smoking pot, which represent the presence of God, they are the ones who pass through the animal that has been sacrificed. And in that picture, God was saying to Abraham, this covenant depends on me, that I will be faithful and true. And if not, then let me be killed like this sacrificed animal. Now we know that God and his divine nature cannot be killed. So this promise is for sure and forever. This is our ultimate hope. How will you make it to the end? It's through the strength that God supplies. If you trust in him, he will deliver you. Our faithlessness cannot nullify the faithfulness of God. His grace is greater than all of our sin. That's our ultimate hope. That's our only comfort in life and death, that we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who has fully paid for all of our sins with his precious blood. Rest on that hope. If you're struggling, if you feel weak, if you feel like you're struggling to endure, come back to that hope we have in Jesus Christ, our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God and Father, we thank you for the wonderful love that you have shown us, this faithful, loving kindness that you've given to your people since the days of creation, Lord. And we pray, God, that you forgive us of our sins. Help us to be faithful to you. When we have an opportunity to profess our faith before men, Lord, we pray that you would give us the courage and the words to speak and the spirit with which to speak them. We pray, God, that you would make us witnesses of your wonderful, awesome power and glory and grace, that all the world might know the grace of Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Praise God.